spoke to you about anxiety last week, and I want to do a little recap before we move on from it. And it's a subject I think we don't talk about properly. I think it's something that we don't really address, particularly in the church, for whatever reason or not. And I've really felt the Lord compelling me because of how people are feeling, because of how things are happening around our world, the uncertainty, the distress, the things that this has all caused for people. There are people who are really struggling because of the whole lockdowns and shutdowns and everything else that's been going on. And I just really sense that the Holy Spirit said to me some months ago, actually, that you need to address anxiety and you need to address the root cause of that being fear. Because anxiety is actually common to all of us. We all worry at one time or another. Just as anger is something that we all experience, just as disappointment, frustration, impatience, all of these things that form part of our emotional makeup. And the issue is not if we experience anger or if we experience disappointment or if we experience anxiety. That's not the issue. It's what we do with it. The Bible says very clearly, in your anger, don't sin. And so anxiety is something that Jesus spoke about and made very clear that he had a way of us dealing with our anxieties. And we can either sin in our anger, or we can operate in faith in our anger. We can sin in our impatience, or we can have faith in our impatience. And we can sin in our anxiety, or we can have faith in our anxiety. Now, it sounds simple, and it's not. I believe that this is going to be one of those messages that kind of goes off in all sorts of directions, and I don't think I've even begun to scratch the surface yet. But as I say, I want to just remind you of these things. Romans 14:23 says that everything that does not come from faith is sin. Everything that doesn't come from faith is sin. So, parents, if you're not taking notes, I think you should. If you're not taking photos of the screen, I think you should. Because we're going to give you some biblical tools over the next whatever, and I'm going to preach this, to help you with this particular issue. So the first thing is that we saw last week is that anxiety is unhealthy. It leads to nervousness, fear, irritability, sleeplessness, irrationality, tension, and a general sense of feeling overwhelmed. And last week I quickly listed some physical symptoms, but I'd like to put them on the screen, thanks, Sarah. These are some of the physical symptoms that are caused by anxiety. Aches and pains, stiffness and breathing difficulties, chest pains and concentration problems, digestive issues, insomnia, low energy, forgetfulness, high blood pressure and circulation problems, hormone imbalance, hypertension, migraines, weight gain or weight loss, hair loss and ringing in the ears. All these things are physical symptoms of anxiety on our bodies. It is poison to us. The second thing we looked at was that anxiety is unproductive. The scripture in Matthew 6:27 that I quoted, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And I also mentioned the fact that, you know, by worrying, can you add a single dollar to your financial problems? No, you can't. You can't fix things by worrying about them. You fix things by doing something about it. Some of those things you can do yourself, but the Bible tells us what we can do in regard to God. And the third thing I said is that anxiety is unbecoming. It doesn't look good on you. Matthew 6 says, "So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them." As Christians, we should cope better than everybody else. We have God. Matty Rogers came to me after the meeting last week and he said, instead of bringing peace and wisdom into situations when I'm dealing with other people, he said, I sometimes leave them with more worry and more anxiety than when I met them. We all recognize there are times that we offload on people, and instead of bringing the faith that God brings and bringing the peace and the faith of God in our lives, we just add more worry to more worry and more anxiety to more anxiety. And you come away from some people feeling like you've been dumped on. Who's had that feeling? And we as Christians shouldn't do that. We should underpin everything that we do with faith in God. Chris last week talked about the kids. She came up at the end of the meeting and was talking about how some of the kids are dealing with anxiety. And so I did some research this week. I researched a pediatric neurologist who did a report on this recently. I won't mention who he is, but he says this. He warns of the silent tragedy that is unfolding in our homes today. He says our children are in an emotionally devastating state. COVID hasn't helped, but certainly even before then. He says that over the past 15 years, there have been some alarming statistics. 1 in 5 children have mental health issues. There's been a 43% increase in ADHD. Now, I don't know whether that's because they're now diagnosing it better, but he's saying there's more of these things happening around us. There's an increase of 37% in teenage depression. That's a lot. There's been a 200% increase in the suicide rate among children aged 10 to 14. 200% increase in the suicide rate among children aged 10 to 14. That's a horrible statistic. And he asked, what's going on and what's wrong with us? Now, although this researcher doesn't come from a biblical perspective, I could say, well, without God, there's no hope, and so therefore there's more of this going on. I could say that very clearly. But it's interesting to observe what he says is the problem. And I want you to look at this. Again, bearing in mind, he's not a Christian, but he is a very well-respected pediatrician or pediatric neurologist. So I want you to listen to what he says. See if this sounds familiar. And if it sounds familiar, don't punish yourself. Make a decision to make some change. Isn't what happens when we are aware of our sin or we're aware of the thing that needs to change? We don't beat ourselves up. We go, well, okay, I need to make a change. So I don't want any of you to feel overwhelmed by this, rather. I want you to think about, wow, you know, maybe there's something in there. He says this, kids these days are overstimulated and over-provided for with material objects. But they are deprived of the foundations of a healthy childhood, such as these things. Thanks, Sarah. Emotionally available parents. You might be in the room, but are you emotionally available to them? I see some of you parents doing this when your kids are trying to talk to you. That's not good enough. Lives with clearly defined boundaries. You know, kids actually like boundaries. They might kick against them, but they like to know they're safe. Age-relevant responsibilities. Balanced nutrition and adequate sleep. Yes, I know you all work hard and it's easier to get takeaway on the way home, but kids need a balanced diet to help their brains function, to help them to function well. Movement in general, but especially outdoors. Because when kids come home from school, what do? Come on. We know what they do. Some of them play basketball, I know, but not many of them do. Creative social interaction and imagination and parent-child joint activities. Instead, we have this, thanks, Sarah. Digitally distracted parents, pampering and permissive parents who let children rule and be the ones who set the parameters because it's easier. A sense of entitlement to get without earning it. Inappropriate sleep and unbalanced nutrition. A sedentary lifestyle. Endless stimulation and an absence of boring moments. Now, let me explain what he says here. It's really good. He says, provide opportunities for boredom because boredom is the moment when creativity awakens. We watch Owen, and if he hasn't got his tablet with him, or we won't let him have his tablet in our house, he goes straight off and he gets his soldiers out and he gets his toys out and he's got them all, and his imagination is going full pelt. He's not being fed off a machine. And this is what he means. He says, you know, let your kids be bored because they might actually find something that they can create or do for themselves. I find it interesting that I've been watching the ELC posts from Sunrise because I follow them on Facebook and I like to share their posts. And then what Paradise are doing and what Marion are doing and what Siobhan's doing here. And I look at it and I go, those kids are getting that at the ELC, but I bet they're not getting it at home. Their parents need to stimulate them. The things you do are amazing. You know, they teach them this and you give them space to make that and do this and play music and do all the crazy things that you learn. They're not on their screens. I know you say, oh, they're too small. Well, you know, I reckon some kids shouldn't have screens at a certain age, but that's none of my business. If they were my kids, I'd make the rules. But at the end of the day, what you've got is a program out here that stimulates the kids to be creative, to engage, to know how to relate to one another. And then when they get to primary school, they go, it all changes. They sit in a classroom, they come home and they have no opportunity to be creative because they're playing video games, watching TV, just not engaging in the world around them. As I said to you, I'm not hammering people. I'm reading to you what this guy says. So I made sure that I read what he says so that you don't blame me, you blame him. He says, don't feel responsible for always keeping your kids entertained. Now, I know we hate talking about the older generation, but we all remember, those of us of our ilk, that when you got home from school, you were kicked outside and don't come home till the lights come on. And we went out and made our own fun. Now, some of our fun was naughty, but we made our own fun. We understood to go out and you know, twice I got badly injured playing Cowboys and Indians. First time I ran out from behind a car and a car went doof, 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 over my right leg. And the second time I went to shoot the kid at the other tree and realized I'd let go of the tree. I broke my arm as I fell to the ground. And no one says to me, I've not broken a bone yet. Yeah, but you haven't lived, boy. Don't use technology as a cure for boredom, nor offer it at the first sign of distracting behavior. Offer children what children need, not just what they want. Don't be afraid to say no if what they want isn't what they need. And he says, help create them a boredom box with some activity ideas. Sit with them, say, okay, let's make this box. And when they're bored, say, go to your boredom box and find something to do. Owen loves to draw. Owen loves to do that. You know, Bridget loves to read. Kids are finding things to do, but you can't be on a screen all the time because it's killing your brain. You're not being stimulated to creativity. Your brain is not awakened properly and you get lost in fantasy, not in creativity. There's a big difference. He says, teach responsibility and independence. Don't overprotect them from error or frustration. Being wrong is going to help them to develop resilience and learn to overcome life's challenges. Don't load your children's backpack for them. Don't carry their backpack for them. Don't take them their homework that they left at home. Don't peel their bananas or oranges if they're capable of doing it themselves. Instead of giving them the fish, teach them how to fish. Teach them to wait, delay gratification, be emotionally available to connect, become a regulator of your child, teach them to recognize and handle their own frustrations and anger, show them how to greet, to take turns, to share, to say thank you and please, to recognize mistakes and apologize, and be a model for these values, he says. And stop feeding your child's anxiety. Be the adult. So this is me speaking now, not him. Examine your speech and examine your life. What kind of influence are you having unwittingly? Do they hear you consistently talk about your worries? Do they hear you consistently going on about the things that cause you anxiety? When Chris and I had our kids when they were young, just like our dog, we taught them they're not allowed in our bedroom. We needed a sacred space. Parents need to get away, you know? You need to be able to get away from your kids. And so we would have Luke will tell you, this is the actual truth. He never knew what our bedroom looked like inside. He was never allowed in. None of our kids ever were. And so if Chris and I needed to talk about something, where did we go? Into the bedroom, because we knew they wouldn't follow us in there. And we would have this thing that we would call pillow talk. And I taught this recently to a marriage seminar or a marriage workshop. And we'd have pillow talk. And that's when we talk about our worries. That's when we talk about our problems. That's when we'd have our fights. We delayed gratification and had the fight later. But examine your speech and life. Is it encouraging your child or is it planting fears in them? And I'm not, you know, we do this unwittingly. I'm not saying you purposely do this, but you know, don't talk in front of your kids about your worries. If you've got financial problems, go and talk about it with your husband or wife somewhere else. Your children will feel safer knowing that you are strong enough to cope and that your faith is stronger than your fear. Be the Christ follower your child needs. Yes, it's hard work, but parenting's never been easy. Now, I'm not suggesting that it was harder for our generation. It's not. In fact, I think it'd be harder now. Oh, well, so-and-so's got a tablet. Why can't I have one? So-and-so's got a phone. Kid at school's got one. Why can't I have one? They've got a Nintendo this or a Xbox that or a PS that. That's a huge pressure, isn't it? But we can't cave into that stuff. That's them. This is our rules. This is our house. This is how we do it. And not give those things to entertain the kids, but to give them pretty much as a reward. Okay, you've done this, You can now go, you've got X time. And shut it off. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. It's never been easy to parent. I can't imagine what it was like for my nan. My nan's husband died when she had three small children. He had an accident and he died. And he was the breadwinner. In those days, women didn't work. They stayed home and looked after the kids. And then World War II broke out. And fortunately, she was able to get a job in a munitions factory. Up until then, she had no way of feeding her children. And so she worked in a munitions factory in London. She went through rationing, bombing raids, and worried about the safety of her children. Eventually, they did send them to Devon for 12 months to be evacuated. And then Dad, as a young man, contracted tuberculosis and had to have one of his lungs removed. Her eldest daughter died young from diabetes. I remember going to her house, and she did what was once called piecework. Remember what anyone remember what piecework was? You used to bring stuff home and do it at home, and then you'd take it back, and you know, here's the job that you finished. I remember she used to put, and my mum did it too. In the old days, when you had a birthday card, they used to actually glue the number onto the card. So you're going to have to do 100 number twos. And that was their piecework. I can imagine they didn't get paid very much for that. But it was the only thing she could do. I recall that she had no other way of income. And so she did piecework. She used to get these plastic dolls, and then she'd get all these uniforms and clothes for them and put the uniform and clothes on them so they could sell them. You know, like a beefeater and a soldier. And you remember those things? So I can't imagine what it was like for her. And I look at my life and I go, actually, it was nowhere near as bad as her life was. And yet she raised great kids. And I can remember when her two remaining children, my dad and his brother, they immigrated to Australia when I was a small boy. They left her behind. She had no one. So they, of course, brought her out later on. But can you imagine seeing your children going there? You may never see them again. And so it was tough for her. And I'm not saying that she had it tougher than you or me or whatever, but parenting has never been easy. It's never been the easiest job. It's got its own challenges in every generation. Our challenges are different, but we still have to face them. Producing spoiled adults who are disengaged from the real world around them is not cute. And raising a child who'll become an adult with uncontrolled anxiety and a lack of coping mechanisms because they lack the essential tools to function in the real world is not the parenting they need. I've got some news for you. Your job is not to raise children. Your job is to raise God-honoring adults. That's what you're doing. You're not raising kids. You're raising adults that will function in this world to honor God. You're raising disciples. So if we work on who we are, we can be better for our kids and our grandkids. And we know what the Word of God tells us. Paul says we're to rejoice in the Lord and to rejoice in Him always. Peter says we are to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Jesus said, seek first His kingdom. And He reminds us then that because our Heavenly Father knows what we need. And that when we seek first His kingdom and righteousness, all things will be added. And it's the confidence Paul has that the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I'm going to have to finish, and I'm hardly way. Ooh. It's the confidence Paul has that the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds in Jesus. So where do we begin? I should leave you there with a teaser, shouldn't I? Wait for the next episode. You know, at the end of the soaps where they all look at each other and don't say anything. So where do we begin? I'll tell you this. The key to walking the path out of crippling anxiety is not to start with your anxiety, but to start with the greatness and goodness of God. That's your starting point. Because if you start with your anxiety, what are you going to do? It's going to go round and round it. But if you start with the greatness and the goodness of God, it puts everything into perspective. It makes you realize that you have a God who cares, that you have a God for whom nothing is impossible. a God who loves you, a God who desires good things for you. Maybe not the things you ask him, but the good things that he has for you. Celebrating God's greatness and goodness puts whatever causes anxiety into proper perspective. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 to 5, it says, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." And people go and think, this is about the armor of God and it's all about prayer. No. Look, listen to what it talks about. "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." And people think that's demons. No, we're talking about the strongholds in your life, in your mind. And it says this, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." See the context? We don't have to fight like the world for this and for that and run after this and be anxious about that, because it says here, if we bring our thoughts captive and obedient to Christ, we get the peace of God and God looks after us. Instead of mulling over every scenario in our heads, every thought must pass through him first. It should be filtered through the promises of God, filtered through the character of God, the faithfulness of God, the power of God. So you start with God. Don't start with your anxiety. Don't say, "Well, I've got this and I need somebody to fix it for me," or "I just need to worry about this until it happens." It's unhealthy. It's unproductive and it's unbecoming. God desires that we would be the example to this generation of what it means to trust God. And maybe you've struggled with that. Maybe you've had a hard time. I've got so much to say. Maybe you've had a hard time with that. Maybe God hasn't come through for you, you think. People in this room have gone through so much. Some of you are going through so much right now. But it feels like you're alone. You're not. Start with the goodness and the greatness of God. Begin to think of that. Take captive every thought. Jesus said to cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. That word cast, it sounds like fishing, but it's not that kind of cast. In the original language, the word cast means to transfer, to give it over, to hand over. So right now, if you've got some anxiety in your life, and anxiety is, as I say, it happens to us, and our first reaction is to mull over that. Don't mull over it. Go first to God and recognize his greatness and his goodness. Begin to think about his promises. Begin, find yourself a concordance and get yourself some scriptures about faith, about God's character, about who he is, what he's done, and what he will do. We're not going to get rid of anxiety, but we can handle it better. We're not going to get rid of anger, but we can handle it better. We're not going to get rid of disappointment, but we can handle it better. The world's waiting for us, church. And all we do, as Matty Rogers says, is we leave them with more worry and anxiety than they had when we got there. We don't want to do that, do we? Don't we want them to see God and love God? Don't we want them to look at us and go, "Gee, they're doing it tough, but boy, they've got something. They're coping." I don't know where to go now because I had so much I wanted to say. Like I said before, don't beat yourself up if you've made some mistakes. Just make some change. That's what life is, isn't it? Going, "Oh, why was I doing that? I need to do that instead." So Lord, this morning, for those this morning who have issues, worries, cares, we think of Jeanette, who's not here, but sent in her prayer request of the things that are worrying her. We think of Annette and Jess, who are probably worrying about what the result of this test will be. Lord, of those of us in this room that are facing things, it could be financial, it could be loss, it could be relationship, it could be parenting, it could be husband and wife stuff, it could be anything. Lord, we want to cast our cares upon you because you care for us. Doesn't just say cast your cares on him, it says cast your cares on him because he cares for you. And Lord, as we give you those anxieties, if you say, right now, Lord, I've gone round and round with this. I've done everything I can and it's still not fixed. Well, that's when God comes in. As Nicole prophesied this morning, that's when God comes in when we can't. You need to do what you need to do and let God do the rest. But you have to involve him. You have to invite him. You have to speak to him. You have to ask for his help. I'm going to say something else. You know, it's really interesting that in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus' disciples said to him, teach us how to pray. And he said, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What are we supposed to ask for before we ask for our daily bread? Our Father, we focus on him. Holy are you. We recognize who he is, his greatness and his goodness. And then we start to talk about how we want what happens in heaven to happen on the earth before we ask for our daily bread. Isn't that powerful? And what do? We go to God and say, oh God, give me my daily bread. And he says, but you haven't really spoken to me yet. You haven't really recognized that in that, I am your source, I am your power, I'm everything that you need and I care about you, so give me that rubbish, but talk to me first. Is that fair? Do you know how I know all this? Because it's often what I do. I'm just as guilty as all of you at times of getting caught up in a situation and not bringing God in. Focus on the greatness and goodness of God. Whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, think about that. Hang on, who is God? What is he to me? What does the word say about him? How has he been faithful to me and to others in the past? He's going to be faithful again. And when you transfer your cares to him, he takes them. Don't go and get them back off him. If you've done everything that you can, let him do the rest. That's where faith kicks in. Not easy to do. It's going to take you some time to change. I'm still dealing with patience. Probably will to the day I die. Jesus just sealed the words from the throne this morning. Let anything that's come from me just fall away. Lord, I pray this morning for a room full of people who recognize your greatness and goodness and know what it means to walk in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.